Now, Luke 9, chapter 9, please. We'll look in beginning in verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and they forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I want to key on verse 51. He steadfastly set himself to go up. Now that word steadfast is a word we're all familiar with, steritza. S-T-E-R-I-Z-O. And it's pronounced steritzo, which means somebody stable. It's translated six times establish, three times establish, two times strengthen, one fix, and right here, one time steadfastly set. So it's translated 13 times different ways, as we just read. So he steadfastly set. I mean, this means firmly fixed, somebody that is sure and confident and certain about something. It's used figuratively to that which one may build and rely upon. And so this is something we can build on, something we rely on. It's certain, it's sure. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. The promise might be what? Sure. Okay. That's another Greek word. Bibeos. Means similarly the same thing. So sure is something that is in the New Testament. It's not used of persons, but it's used of objects. Like, for example, an anchor. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, it talks about Jesus being our hope that's set before us, and that he's like an anchor, a hope that is like an anchor that's sure and steadfast. Now, it's translated there, the word steadfast. So here it's sure, there in Hebrews 6, it's steadfast. So we're talking about something that's solid, something that is steadfast and won't be moved. And then you read many other passages in the New Testament, if you'll bear with me a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So there it is, word establish. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what God wants to do with us. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, where there we find that the confrontation that Jesus had with Peter in Luke 22. When he told him, he said here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 and 32, the Lord said, Peter, Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Ever feel like you're going through that sifting process? Okay. And then, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not when thou art converted. Strengthen the brethren. So the word there, strengthen, is the word steritzo. There it's translated strengthen. And then Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, he's speaking to the church there. He says, you have some things that, I see some problems, but there are some things that whatever remains, I want you to strengthen them. I want you to strengthen the things that remain. And so sometimes we need to spend time doing that. And then in Luke 9, we already read in verse 51, steadfastly set. So what I want to talk about this morning, all this, is stability. Versus instability. Which are you? Can't reach that far. I got that thing in front of me. So stability versus instability. Because you know what? How many Christians are really stable in their walk of faith? How many of you consider yourself stable? Okay, we'll see about that then. So, I mean, see, too many Christians are not very sure about things, or they're unstable. They get themselves in situations where they find themselves what you call waffling, or not being sure about something, not really certain about it. I mean, sometimes you can say, well, I'm certain a certain can be, and then you find out you're wrong. You ever been there? Okay, then you thought you were right, but you were wrong. So is it true also here this morning? You think that you're that stable, you're that certain about something, and sure, but then you might find out you're not as certain as you think you are. We'll see about that as we go along. So what causes some to be stable and others not to be unstable, not to be stable? In other words, instability or unstable. I think it has to do about knowing what they believe. Sure, certain.
That's right.
Knowing exactly what the Bible says, knowing without a doubt in their heart, without doubting, that God has stated clearly his purpose and his plan, and that he's given us something that is sure and something that's certain. Something we can rely upon. We have a sure foundation. And it's something that God wants us to look to. But what causes some to be that way is, again, they know where they're going. And they're very sure about where they're going. You go, sometimes people say, I'm going to take a vacation. Where are you going? I don't know. I'm just going to take a vacation. Well, you're not sure what you're going to do. But then some people say, yeah, I know exactly what I'm going to do. Got it all planned out. Okay. And so a lot of times people seem to detour off the pathway that God has set for them. Because God has set a plan for us. He set the pathway. He's given us something to look at. Because the Word of God is like a compass. Now, a compass is something, if you get lost, you can pull that compass out. And if you know which way to look at the compass and which way you're supposed to go, you can find your way home. I'm not talking about a GPS. You can just push something in and say, go home. But I'm talking about a compass. I mean, we've been to Colorado hunting before, and you go out there in the wilderness, and you get yourself out there 10,000 feet up out nowhere, it seems like, and you get far away from your, what you call, base camp. And you get far away from that, and then you start thinking, well, I got to get back home because it's getting the sun's starting to go down. You say, well, which way is home? And you start looking around and thinking, well, let's see, you already figured it out when you got there, supposedly, because you looked at the map and you saw where you were, and you know where your place, where your base camp is. So you can pull your compass out and say, well, it's back northeast. So you can pull your compass out and show it pointing right to northeast, and you can follow that compass. Now, I have to meander a little bit, but you can get off and back on because that compass is a sure thing.
That's right.
It'll guide you back there. And you'll get back into familiar terrain and territory. You'll recognize something. And you'll find yourself back at home. Now, a lot of people don't know how to do that, and especially when it comes to spiritual things. They get lost in the way. They find themselves going off the pathway of righteousness. They get themselves caught up in certain things in this life. And they find themselves being distracted, and they take a little detour. Have you ever wandered? Ever going shopping and you start wandering off somewhere? Well, it happens, folks. People do that a lot of times. And then you find yourself trying to figure out, now, where was that place? Where did I start out at? And you find yourself wandering around and not really sure where you're going. But this is always, far as I'm concerned, a matter of faith. That's what God says in his word, that you'll walk by faith and not by sight. But a lot of times when we start walking by our feelings, as we just heard quoted from that little train, we find ourselves getting off the track because we're walking by our feelings or circumstances. And they begin to distract us, and we find ourselves wandering around. Same thing. And that's where you find instability. Somebody that's not stable. Because their mind has just wandered off track. They begin to look to the circumstances. They begin to go by what they feel or their emotions. Something is working in them against what's right. They get a wrong attitude about something. And believe me, when you get a wrong attitude, you're not going to think right. You're going to start thinking in a negative fashion. And you're going to get yourself in trouble. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you get a negative attitude and you start letting that bother you about something's bothering you about someone or something or some circumstance, something that happened in life, then you're going to find yourself in an emotional uproar and not able to make good decisions in life. You'll be making wrong decisions. So it's always a matter of faith. It's understanding who the Lord is, understanding what He says, what He promises, what He requires of you as an individual, as a father, as a mother, as a parent. Knowing those things is very important because that's your direction in life specifically. As a Christian, you know what God requires of you. As a mother, you know what God requires of you. As a father, you know what God requires of you. But sometimes we find mothers and fathers get off track. They let their children wander around and do things they shouldn't do, and they're not making good decisions. Because of that, they have problems. Something has distracted them. Something has called them to get off the right way that God wants them to go. They begin to take a detour off the pathway of what is right. So Christians have a tendency, to follow certain things. Who are you following?
Jesus.
He's the primary individual that we follow. We cannot see Him, but He is the one that we follow. He's invisible, He's unseen, but yet we know that He is there. He promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us, and we take it by faith. Ephesians 3:17 says Christ dwells in your heart by faith. And if He dwells there, then He's the one that's supposed to lead you and guide you, and you're supposed to be listening to what He says. You say, how can I know what He says? Well, because you got the Word. And you can look and say, well, that's exactly what the Word says. So if He speaks to you, sometimes He speaks according to the Word. He's not going to speak outside of the Word. He might say something that's similar to the Word, and the Word will confirm what He says, and you know that's it's right. And it's the right way that God wants you to go. But it's all about who's the object of your faith, because there's only one person that can be the object of your faith, and that is Christ. You let anything else get in your way, you let your children become the object of your faith, you let some circumstance, your job, something else get in your way, and it becomes the object of your whole life and your purpose in life, and you begin to detour and go down a wrong way. You begin to seek a career, you begin to go after something, and you begin to miss God if you start going in that kind of direction. And so Christians tend to follow most anything that carries a Bible. It dresses fancy and talks fancy. They do. They mean they follow anything, and they follow the trends and the newest thing that comes off the internet or whatever it might be. And so they find themselves the new trends and new moves, and they take their eyes off of Jesus. You remember what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us? When it tells us about looking away unto Jesus, because it says looking unto Jesus, but the Greek says looking away unto Jesus. So you got to look from something to something. So if you're looking at some circumstances, you got to look away from that to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And that's what God requires of us, is to always stay on track, because when we do that, we're okay. So I think this. I don't just think it, I know it. God establishes stable leadership.
That's right.
All through the Bible, you see it. Old Testament, He gave men the gift to be able to lead, whether it be prophets or just teachers or whatever, the priesthood. Some were good and some were bad. We see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's something He gave as a gift to the church. Now, at the same time, also, just in the Old Testament, there were bad and good. There were good kings and bad kings. Well, good priest and bad priest. In the New Testament, you got some that are good and some that are bad. Not everybody there is a good leader. They're not established, they're not very stable, and because of that, they get off trouble. You look at the example in the wilderness experience, and you go back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. That's where the wilderness experience basically is. Now, when you read this, you got to remember He sent 12 spies out. Now, who were the 12 spies? Who were they representative of? You know who they were representative? The 12 tribes. Now, that's interesting because they were leaders of each tribe. But out of that 12, we have 10 that are unstable and only 2 that are stable. That's not very good odds, not very good percentages or statistics, I don't think. So when you go back and you look at this in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, you see a crisis arises because of the land that God wants them to possess. What to do? Will they continue to follow the promise that God gave them? Or will they get off track? Will something begin to distract them? Will something get in their way and cause them to look in a different direction and begin to get off course? That's the question. And when you read back and you see, who's in charge, in Numbers 13 and verse 1, you read here very clearly that the Lord is in charge, folks. Because it says in verse 1 of chapter 13, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto you, unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, which you'll send a man, every one a ruler among them. So they sent Reuben, Simon, and Judah, Issachar, Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, Joseph, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, and Gad. These were the men that went out there. And then verse 17 says, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up to this way southward and go up to the mountain and see the land, what it is. And the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. So this is what God instructed them to do. Now we remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 8 what God said to them. You remember what he said there? No, nobody remembers. Okay. Then I'll read it to you. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and their seed after them. So that's very clear. I have given you the land, and I want you to go possess that land. I gave it to your fathers. It belongs to them. It's your land. So I want you to go take it. So he promised them a land, but it's not going to be easy. But as yet, it's something, instructions that God had given. Just like what God has given us. He's given us all of the promises, right? That's our land. I mean, it's typical of the land that God has given us. And it's not going to be easy to be able to get the land. But it's up to us to take it how? By faith. And what do we got to look to? The Word? His promises? They're sure. It's a sure foundation, folks. It's nothing that we can take it away from us unless we let it happen. But you realize when you read this whole thing, you realize back in Numbers chapter 13, a problem arose when they came back. In Numbers 13, they came back with a report, and they began to have a problem. And there was a man there named Caleb, and of course Joshua. Caleb was a good man. He was a good, stable individual. He speaks about how he wholly followed the Lord. It was something about his heart that was different from the rest of them. Caleb stilled the people, verse 30, before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. So he's doing exactly what God said. I mean, he's remembering that promise that God, we gave you the land, it's your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's yours to go take it and to possess it. But they went into the land, they saw, and then verse 31, trouble. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Now there you go right there, right in the middle of this whole thing, there pops up a person, you can say, that's discrediting everything that God said, undermining the faith of the believers. Does that happen sometimes?
Sure.
Sure it does. And so, and then verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, and unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there was also, we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So when they went in there, they saw these giants. I mean, they saw the grapes and all the other wonderful things that God had given them. But yet the giants were something that really just overthrew their whole faith, undermined them, because they saw something, circumstances. I mean, now this had to be something to behold, because, I mean, it didn't bother Caleb, it didn't bother Joshua, but all the rest of them it did. And you know what it did? It began to affect the whole congregation. We read that in chapter 14. And all the congregation, verse 1, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And of all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we have died in the wilderness. So we've been better off to die back there in Egypt or die in the wilderness than we would go into the land. verse 6, and said, Joshua is the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, ripped their clothes. So, I mean, Joshua and Caleb, they're ripping their clothes off. I mean, this is what they ripped their clothes. What's wrong with you people? Why don't you believe God? Why don't you believe his promise? Tell me what's going on. I mean, this was a real crisis here. And then verse 11, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Because now they're provoking God. Because what's provoking them? Their unbelief. They're murmuring and they're complaining. And how long will it be that ere they believe me for all the signs that I have showed among them? I mean, God showed them one thing after another. So we see that trouble came into the camp in verse 6 of chapter 14. We see very clearly here that what God said about Joshua and Caleb, they were very steadfast and stable leaders. Now, Numbers chapter 32 and verse 7, we see again. And wherefore discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given you. So they were discouraging other people from going. In verses 11 and 12 said, surely none of the men that came up out of the Egypt from 20 years old and upwards shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. So there was something wrong with their heart. We'll see more about that in a minute. Except Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and the Kenzanite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they had wholly followed the Lord. So twice, wholly followed the Lord. These people were totally committed. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander. He made them wander in the wilderness. Who made them do that? God did. God designed the whole thing for them to wander. So you see God in control. And he says, and unto all the generation that hath done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. So why are they going to wander? So they all just die off. That was their punishment for their murmuring and their complaining. So the problem today is the same thing as nobody wants to lead. And a lot of people want to follow, but they follow the wrong people. And so what we look at in here is we see that a lot of people are not very steady or steadfast or stable as they should be or unrelenting or sure where they're going. When you got people like that, you got a lot of problems. So steadfast and stable and firm and sure and fixed and certain are very, very solid words in the Greek and in the English language. They're very important. And now, it's often used figuratively. This word steadfast is used figuratively. That upon which one may build, rely, or trust on. So you're building on something you can rely upon and trust. What are we building upon? What is our foundation built upon? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:11, we've been talking about that. Verse 10 and 11, talking about Christ is the only foundation. There's no other foundation can be laid. And we also know our foundation is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There's no other foundation. It's not creeds. It's not religion. It's not somebody that's a man. It's not tradition. It's none of those things. It's the Word of God alone. That's where we build on it. We build on that, and then we got something that is important to us. And so I'm just saying, give me something that's solid. Give me someone who is stable to follow. Well, we got that in Jesus Christ. Somebody that won't stagger or follow unfavorable circumstances or get themselves off track or begin to look differently. In Numbers 13, the 10 men were basically sightseers. That's what they were. They're sightseers. We're just here to see the sights. Let's just see how everything is. But the whole time they were being negative. A negative mindset. It's an attitude. So what made the difference in Joshua and Caleb? We already read it. They wholly followed the Lord. I mean, they were totally committed to the Lord. You know, the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro all over the earth to find a heart that is perfect towards him, that he might be able to
show himself strong
on their behalf. Well, how's he going to show themselves strong if they're not going to be wholly followed? It means wholly committed, totally dedicated to God. I mean, these people just gave it all to God, and so that's the important thing. So who they followed, they followed the Lord, and he gave them the promises and the commands. He guided them. He directed them. He told them what to do. And he often told them, you know, go take your land, go check it out. And they came back, and it went south. So they chose to follow their circumstances and negative thinking and negative things. Now, are we like that? That we choose to follow our negative attitudes, negative thinking, rather than in circumstances, rather than follow the promises and the Word of God? Because we're in a daily battle here, folks. We truly are. I mean, when you look at the world today, everything is unstable. The educational system is unstable. The financial system is unstable. The political situation is unstable. Our government is unstable. I mean, even our military is becoming unstable because it's being dismantled. Everything is unstable. It's an upheaval. Nothing is stable no more. I mean, there's nobody that you'd say there's stable leadership in this country that people can follow and believe in and trust and be certain about. And so we have a problem. But the same thing is true, I think, in the Christian realm and maybe in our homes. Because if you don't have a stable father in the home, then you're not going to have somebody who's going to be guiding and directing that home in the way it should be. And so, steadfast is an important word. It's used of an object of faith that's not necessarily yourself. Because we're not looking to ourselves. When you start looking at that as the object of your faith, it's me. You know, people say a lot of times, you have faith in yourself. I know what they're trying to say. Just have confidence is what they're trying to say. But it's not faith in you, folks. It's having confidence in someone else. And it's in God's Word. It's just like we have a constitution in this country, and that's what we look to guide and direct the country. We just lost a great Chief Justice, Scalia. He died. Now that's going to create upheaval. A lot of trouble. It's coming down the road, folks, so I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, there's some tricky dudes out there. And you never know what these other waffling Republicans going to do. But we're in an election season right now, so it's going to become a very important situation. Because if you mess that up, you're going to mess that up. This man was a champion for the rights of the Constitution. And when you lose that, then I mean, it's going to it's going to change the whole way the decisions are made. Because they're just one decision away from having, I mean, it was 5-4, but now it's going to be what? Is it going to be 5-4 to the liberal way? If it is, it's going to be trouble. Because a lot of cases will appear back before the courts and they'll start changing everything and the country will begin to go downhill more. So that means we have to be stable people in prayer now and really be praying for our country and for the selection of another justice and believing that the right one will be put there and they will fight for that and stand true and don't give up. Because if they're unstable, they're going to give in. They compromise. And I know sometimes they make bad decisions. A lot of them have done that. I mean, some of them have regretted the fact that they put certain people in there after the fact. But after the fact, you can't change it. So, but who is your leader? Is it Jesus? Is he alone your leader? Is he the one you look to? The author and finisher of your faith? And looking to his word and his promises he's given to us? Let's look over at Psalms chapter 78. Let's see a little more problem with these, with Israel. Because this applies to us today too. Psalm 78 and verse 8. He's speaking here to the people, and he's telling them about he will not hold back from them. He wants to establish a testimony, and he wants to make them known to their children, the command of their fathers, that they might make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. And then he says in verse 7 that they might set their hope in God. That's where their hope is. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let me read it to you from the Amplified. That they should not become as their fathers, a generation crooked and greatly embittered, a generation which did not straighten out its own heart and was not trustworthy with God. So it amplifies it. It's showing these people, they had a real serious problem. And steadfast in the Hebrew here is the word amen, meaning the verb meaning to be firm and to build upon. So steadfast is similar to the New Testament word. I mean, it's used to support and nurture or to establish. The primary meaning of it is to that of providing stability and confidence like a baby would find in the arms of a parent. I mean, that's the kind of thing that God wants us to have, folks. He wants us to be stable people. He didn't want us to be running around trying to figure it out. And when you look at the opposite of that, you see the word unstable in the Bible. It's only used one time in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament. The one time in the Old Testament is Genesis 49, verse 34. The opposite of stability is instability or unstable. He's speaking here in Genesis 49, verse 3 and 4. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Now, this is Jacob. He's pronouncing some things over these boys of his. And he said, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, and excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. So why was he then unstable? Does anybody know, have an idea why he was unstable? It tells you in the context. He went into his father's concubine. You see that over in Genesis chapter, I think it's chapter 39, 35 and verse 22. He laid with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and is considered incest. And so what does he say? You're unstable as water. See, he was a high priest. As much as anything, God looks for stable characters in those whom he calls to lead. And here, I mean, this was his own father. I mean, Jacob pronouncing something here. And you look at the history of Israel, you find his tribe was and had its seat on the east side of Jordan, never comes to eminence in the commonwealth of Israel. Never. Because he was unstable as water. God, you can trust in this man. I mean, there's something about him that, I mean, when you read over in Genesis chapter 33... Well, 32, what did I say it was? 32, wasn't it? 35. Genesis 35 and 22. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and laid with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel learned it, heard it, and this, now the sons of Jacob were 12. So you see what he did. This was sin that got into the man's life, and he became unstable because of that. Now, over in the New Testament, we find the word unstable three times. We find it in James chapter 1 and verse 8, which tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's a pretty clear statement there. Or unsettled. So that when a man's unstable, he's unsettled. There's no certainty, there's no firmness about him. He's wishy-washy. I mean, who wants to be behind somebody like that? And so this word here is a word that's used for being one who is can't hold restraint. He has no restraint in his life. Because a person who doesn't restrain himself, just like Reuben didn't, he's unstable. So if we can't restrain our feelings, our emotions, our desires, our lusts, and our appetites, if we can't restrain ourselves, then are we unstable too? It becomes a very serious question. And then you find, the Greek word used here is another one over, and it's a synonym, but it's the same meaning to it over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Because guess what he says here? He's talking about false teachers and false prophets. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. So deceiving unstable souls. A heart they have exercised or practiced with covetousness, cursed children. So this is how they entrap people, because they're skilled in cheating people, skilled in deceiving people. And they're able to do that. And so you see here, they're unstable. Then in 2 Peter 3:16, he says, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest to their own destruction. As do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So you see there's unstable people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The question is, which side are we on? That's the big question. Because in Psalm 78, you see that they were not steadfast. They didn't stand firm or reliable. Now, these are speaking of men who were not firmly grounded. They were not firmly stable. Men who were leaders of the tribes of Israel. But yet they weren't established. And the same thing, I mean, when you come to, we got, how many tribes we got here? Every family's, I mean, you got a head of that home, it's a tribe. Metaphorically speaking, I mean, they're the head of your home. And if we don't have stable leadership, then we're going to be end up just like Israel. We'll be misled, we'll be waffling around and wishy-washy. We'll let our children just do anything and go anywhere and say anything, get away with anything. That is not right. But you look back in Psalms chapter 78, I mean, you look and you see more of the problem. Because what God wants, folks, is what we need to seek after. Psalm 78 and verse 37. Heart problem. For their heart was not right with God, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. And if your heart's not right, you're not going to be stable. Now, what does it mean, a heart's not right? It's just not right. It's wrong. It's fixated on the wrong thing. It's not on God's word. It's not looking to the Lord. It's not looking to Christ. It's not looking to the promises. But it's looking to its selfish interest, its selfish desires. And it causes a lot of problems. In Psalms 89 and verse 28, it talks about the covenant. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. So God's word and his covenant are steadfast. They're sure. They're certain. There's not anything wrong with them whatsoever. But people don't want to look to those things because they just say, well, you just can't trust in the word alone. Well, why can't you? Because there's something about the human nature that's just wants to give in to its feelings and its emotions. It distracts it. And because of that, it goes south and gets in trouble. So is God's word sure or certain, or is it something that changes every day? It's unchanging, folks. God's word never changes. A stable person is one who embraces the truth and the promises. He doesn't allow adversity or circumstances to distract him. And yet too often we allow our circumstances and the problems we're going through and our trials to distract us. Now, Joshua and Caleb were stable men. They held true to the word. They held true to what God had said to them. What was given, they were surrounded by unstable men, though. Can you imagine being in that kind of situation where you're like Joshua and Caleb and you got all these men and tribes around you with these leaders that are very unstable? I can't imagine that, but that's the way we see it. But that's the way our country is too. Got a bunch of people that are unstable. I mean, what do most of these congressmen, what drives them? It certainly is not the Constitution. There's very few that really stand steadfast. It's all these lobbying groups that are offering them money. I mean, they go up there, and as soon as they enter in, they get rich. The money starts coming in, and they just cannot get away from it. They allow that, it turns them just so easily. It controls their life. And it causes them to make very bad decisions for the country and for us. So, you know, when a man gets his eyes off of the end of the game that the Bible teaches us, which is basically eternal life. When you get your eyes off the promises, when you get your eyes off the word, you become unstable. Remember that story about, I think it was shut up again in a wheelbarrow? I mean, the guy that went across Niagara Falls in a wheelbarrow. You ever read that little story? You've probably heard me tell it one time before. He went all the way across and he came back and he stand there and the guy asked him, he said, you think I can do this again? He said, yeah. He said, well, shut up and get in a wheelbarrow. The guy wouldn't do it. So what was he? He was just a circumstance guy. He was a sightseer. He was there to see the sight and watch this guy do it. But he didn't believe that he could take him across on that wheelbarrow. He wasn't sure. He wasn't certain. And the guy, that's a story that it seems to be silly, but at the same time, it proves the point because the man had mental assent. He did not have certainty or assurance in his heart that the guy could take him across on that wheelbarrow. I don't know if I would you? That's a pretty dangerous thing. You ever been in Niagara Falls, you'd see what he's talking about there, because that's a amazing sight to see, but it's amazing to think that somebody could go across there and do that. And so you find that a lot of people like that are that way when it comes to Christianity, to faith, into believing God for certain things. Now, we all have our circumstances in life, and we've all had our failures and mistakes, but that doesn't mean we're supposed to give in to them, does it? It means we're supposed to go back and set our heart aright in God. But most Christians, they believe with mental assent. And I wonder how much we got to that going on. Because we choose to believe something, we mentally agree to it, but it's not in the heart. It's not something that's deep, abiding assurance. It's not something we're sure and we're certain about. We waffle about it. We say, I don't know. But who's the object of your hope? Who's the object of your faith, folks? That's what it comes back to. I mean, it's just as simple as that, but I think it really exposes a whole lot. A lot of people, you know, Easter's coming up and people are going to go to church and they're going to believe in the resurrection, they say. But I wonder how many of them really do believe in it. Colossians 1:27. Here Paul's speaking. He's saying, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present you every man perfect or mature in Christ. And he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. So he's contending for the victory. He's contending for their souls. That's what he's talking about, contending, striving, agonizomia. I mean, that's what the word means there, contending. I mean, he's talking about here about the object of our whole hope, the source of our life, and our source of our hope and faith is Christ. He's the source. I mean, that's the fountain. That's what we got to be looking at. We're supposed to be looking to him. Hebrews 6, verse 19 tells us, as I quoted earlier about the anchor, but let me read that scripture to you. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Let's pick up verse 18. He's talking about the promises about being immutability of his counsel. And he says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, who is the hope set before us? It's Christ. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast or stable, in which entereth into that within the veil. So he's saying we have something that is sure and steadfast, that is certain as certain can be. It's not a speculation. It's not something you mentally assent to. It is something that is unfailing. It's immutable. It's unchanging. It is sure as sure can be. That's how solid this is. That's how important it is. I mean, it's like a foundation. And so, like I mentioned, the compass. I mean, you don't go by your feeling. I mean, well, I think we ought to go that way. You don't put your finger up in there and say, let the wind blow a certain way. Say, I'll follow the wind. Well, you're going to end up where the wind's going, and that ain't going to be good. You might go off a cliff. That's right. No, you take out the compass if you're smart, and you're going to look which way the right direction is it in. And you're going to go the right way. You'll follow it. It's not an easy thing to do because you find yourself wanting to go off track. But you got to stay on track. And it speaks in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, though I be absent in flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he's talking about something that is important, stability of your faith in Christ. Firm, certain, sure. That's what Paul's saying to them right there. And so this is why we emphasize a personal relationship with the Lord, because he alone is the object of your faith. And if you got to relate to him, By faith, you got to relate to him as an individual that he reveals himself to be in the Bible. He reveals himself. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. He didn't say come through religion or creeds or tradition. He said, come by me. And so when we look at, he's our only source. He's the object of our faith. He's where we get our peace. He's where we get our victory from. Everything comes from him. He's the source of everything. He's like a fountain of water. He's like the well of water. It's just never runs dry, like he told the woman at the well. And so again, John 15:5 says, without me you can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13 says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So you say, well, I don't know if I can believe this or not. I can believe according to Christ. I can do all things through Christ, can I?
That's right.
And if I can do all things because of Christ, then I can believe. All I got to do is take Romans 10:17 and begin to apply it. And so Jesus set an example for us in Luke 9:51 when he steadfastly set his face. You know what he was setting his face to? The cross, the crucifixion, his death. Did you read what it said carefully? I don't think you listened. And it came to pass when the time was come, he should be received up. What does that mean? Into the heavens. So he's going to have to die and have to be resurrected and then be caught up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, remember he was caught up when he was among the disciples talking to them? Do you remember that? No, you don't. Okay, well, that's what the Bible says. But that's what he's talking about. When he received up, he steadfastly set his face. He knew where he was going. He knew what his objective was, and he came to fulfill it. Because God sent him down here to be a lamb as a sacrificial offering. And he set his face to go there to give his life. So what do you think went through his mind battles? So when we look at this sterizo, we talk about to set fast, to stand, to be fixed firmly. So you just kind of put your feet in the ground and say, I'm fixed on this. I'm not going to move. But you know, your mind is steadfast. But the opposite of that whole thing is being unsettled. Not firm, not sure, not certain. Not confident. And so when a person gets that way, they become unstable. And that's why he told him in Luke 22:31, he says, Peter, Satan's going to sift you like wheat. But when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. In other words, when you get stable, you can stabilize the others. And remember what he said in 1 Peter 5:8. Remember what I just read that earlier, 1 Peter 5:8. Oh, 5:10, he says, but the God of all grace, which called you to eternal glory, where's he called you to? Eternity. By Christ Jesus, after you have what? Suffered. That is submission to some things we don't like. You suffered a while. Thank God he says a while. We like to add that a little while. What's he going to do through all this process we're going through? He's going to mature you. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to settle you. Now, Peter knew what that was because Jesus has already told him, you're going to be sifted like wheat, Peter. So the same thing is going to happen to us. We're going to go through the sifting so that we can be perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. That's what God wants out of our life. And so what if he has to put us through those things, we're going to come out better off on the other side. Might not look like it when we start out. You know, you look back at the a lot of the Jews who were put into the camps and survived that. They came out very stable people. Very strong. But if they hadn't gone through that, they wouldn't have come out very well. Now, who would have ever thought that God would allow them to go through something like that? Now, we know that there was a judgment there because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, God's got more purpose involved than we think. God was sending them through a sifting process in order to make them a stable people. Now, look at the nation of Jerusalem today. Look at the Jewish nation. I mean, they have become a stable nation. They got their state back, they got their city back, and they're strong. They won the Six-Day War. And notice it was not won in 6 days. It's wars won in 6 days are practically unheard of. But that's the way it happened. So what my point is here is that good leaders, apparently, I think, point you to the right direction. They're pointing you to the truth, to the promises. They're pointing you to Jesus. That's what we read in Colossians where he said, Paul said, I appoint you, I'm preaching him to you, warning you and teaching you and admonishing you. And this is what my whole life is for. This is what I agonize over. This is what I contend for. This is what I'm fighting for. Pointing people to Jesus. Now, you know what most people point you to? They want to point you away from Jesus to something else. They want to undermine that whole foundation. I mean, that's what their whole game is to try to undermine your faith. So unstable leaders will talk you out of your faith. They will talk you out of the promises. Look over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. This is basically prophecies of Israel being fulfilling in the coming of Jesus, which is back in Genesis 17 and 18. They would become a great nation. We read verse 17 here, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him, whom he believe, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now being dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So you look at that and you see Abraham believed God in spite of the circumstances, folks. When you read the context, I mean, go through it and read it very carefully. I mean, did Abraham believe God? Yes, he did. Did he struggle? Yeah, he struggled. But he still believed God in spite of all that, because it says that he believed God in spite of the circumstances. He considered not his own body now dead in verse 19. When he was 100 years old, he neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, so he saw the circumstances. They were there. But he didn't let them distract him. He didn't let them get him off of the promise. He stayed with it. So Abraham believed God in spite of the circumstances and grew stronger and demonstrated his faith by giving glory to God. And that's the same pattern for us. You know what? He didn't stagger through unbelief. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So he didn't stagger. That Abraham's pattern is something for us to follow. It's laid out for us very clearly. And to stagger is something that you've got to realize to be in strife with oneself. To doubt and to hesitate. You know, you start hesitating a little bit. A little hesitation is enough to throw you off. Get you off your whole game. And that's what he wants to do. The devil works to do that. To waver. The same word is translated in Acts chapter 10 and verse 20. The word diakrino. Acts 10 and verse 20. This is when Peter was told to go. Preaching. Notice the phrase here, he says, and after God had told him, he says, gave him a vision, wanted him to go preach. And here he says in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, he's thinking on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, staggering over nothing. So staggering and doubting is the same word. In Romans 4:20 is the same word here in Acts 10, verse 20, is the word that's used for staggering. Nothing down, nothing dividing your mind, nothing distracting you, nothing that's causing you to hesitate. I mean, just get up and go. You ever sit there thinking, I don't want to go, I don't want to do it. Yeah, you just hesitate a moment. My wife come in this morning and says, time to get up. I hesitate, I don't mind telling you. So that's what happens when you get yourself doing that. So what did Jesus do when he got himself in that kind of situation? What did Joshua and Caleb do? Let's look over in Luke chapter 8 and look what Jesus did. Because, folks, you've got to be willing to follow the pattern. Luke 8 and verse 50. And this is a context here when... Verse 48, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good cheer, comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Now, this is pretty serious. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. My goodness. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in except Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And what did he do? This is what we are to do. He put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. So maybe we ought to start putting them things out of our way. Get the people out of our way. Get the situations out of our way. Quit hanging around the unbelief. Quit allowing it to be something that strangles the faith out of you. Because this is what Jesus did. He got rid of the scoffers and the mockers. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, what did Abraham do? What did he rest on? What did he put his faith in? Go back to Romans chapter 4. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving the glory to God. And so we see here, what did Abraham's faith rest on? Because that is the big question, isn't it? It rested on the promises of God. He didn't stagger at the promise of God. The all-sufficiency of God's power, his integrity, everything he had to say. The object of our faith is God's word. If you can't trust the promises, then we're lost. That's just it. We're going to wander around the rest of our lives and never going to make it. We're going to be confused and everything else. Because 2 Corinthians 1:20 said, all the promises are yes and amen to the glory of God by us. All the promises are yes and amen. In other words, God has put a divine stamp of approval on every promise. They are yours. They belong to you. But you know what? You have to be in Christ to appropriate them because they're in Christ. Now you go back to Romans 4:17 and you notice some things here. Romans 4:17, I have written thee as father, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom believeth even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though we were. So you read those statements, he quickeneth the dead, makes alive the dead, calls things not as though they were. Now that's interesting, because God is calling things that are not as though they were. That takes us to Hebrews 11:3. We understand through faith that the world's refrain. In Psalms 33 and verse 6 says something about that by the Spirit of God, that God spoke in the Word, the world was created. God spoke. The Latin follows is called ex nihilo, without nothing. God didn't have any substance. He had nothing to construct it with. He just spoke it and it came to pass. Now, we have to have lumber to build a house. We have to have something, that substance to do with. God had nothing. He just simply had faith. Remember in Mark 11:20, he says, have faith of God. Same kind of faith that God had. I mean, that's what he's saying, looking to us, just safe to see and to understand. So he calls things not as though they are. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord. Not by some, evolution or some substance of man. Oh, sir. Romans 4:20. I mean, what did Abraham believe? The promises. 1 Kings 8:56 says there, not one good word did God have spoken to us through the mouth of Moses has failed. Not one. And you say, well, it looks like it failed. Well, I told you before, Israel failed, but not all of them. Because some people fail doesn't mean everybody fails. Doesn't mean we have to fail. We might have some failures in our life, but doesn't mean that we live a life of failure. It means we can get back up and we can start to fight and we can win the battle. Romans 4:16, the promises might be sure, it says. Remember that? He says the promises might be sure. Therefore, it is a faith that might be of grace to the end, the promise might be sure, firm, settled. So there's nothing wishy-washy about this. To all the seed which comes down to us. So the promises are a sure foundation. I mean, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 19. Let's see, 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember what Peter said here? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, as the religious system does, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of the majesty. For he received from God the Father. No, is that right? Yeah. Eyewitness of his majesty. For he received, verse 17, from God the Father honor and glory When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven he heard, and we were with him in the holy mountain. That's back in Matthew chapter 17, I believe it is. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. So the words that we have are sure. There's something that are settled forever. Wherein do we do well to take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. And so this is something, we look at the God's word and we have no other foundation. I mean, we go back to foundation. We remember Proverbs chapter 11 verse 3 says, "If the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" So if something undermines the foundation, what are we going to do? We're going to have to go back and start building it again. They did in the day of Nehemiah and Ezra. Had to build it back up. And so if we're going to let them fail and we're just going to sit back and do nothing, then we're going to fail too, but we're going to go right down the road. But how did he believe? How did he demonstrate his faith? Well, he demonstrated his faith by his actions. We see in verse 18, who against hope, so all hope seemed to be lost. He believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, yet was when he was 100 years old. 100 years old, neither his deadness of Sarah's womb. So past the age of reproduction, yet he believed God. Now, folks, that's believing in hope against hope. And that's what God wants us to do. He believed against hope, everything that was discouraging, everything that was against hope, everything that was against him, everything that looked negative. He didn't look at the circumstances. He just simply put them out of the room. Because they were mocking God. Because that's what circumstances do. They come into your mind, they begin to scoff, they begin to mock, they begin to laugh, they begin to joke. They begin to criticize. And when you allow that to happen, you find yourself going down and not believing. So he believed in hope, he anticipated. Because that's what hope is. It's a confident expectation of good to come to pass. Do we have it? Or do we just talk about it? And every time you have somebody passes away, we talk about the hope of the resurrection, the hope of life. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says if we have no hope in this life, if we have hope only in this life, then we're men so miserable to be pitied. Isn't that a bad state to be in? Because let me tell you something. I mean, every man's going to die one day. We just don't know when. But it's going to happen. And then people are going to be sad and everything's going to, you know, people are going to begin to look a certain way. But you know what? You got something to go back to. You got Jesus to go back to. You got his word to go back to. You always got that. And so, I mean, God ain't dead. He's still alive. His word is not dead unless man wants to make it that way and you want to believe it. It's up to you what you believe. And he staggered not at the promise. You see that in verse 20. I mean, he staggered not. I mean, can you imagine the reasoning that went on maybe in his mind? Can't even begin to know what he might have put down or put out of his mind. Because I'm sure that being a man, he had to deal with some things in his mind, his thoughts. Because stagger means to dispute or reasoning about, can God do this? Can this really happen? What if? I mean, you start going through those things. I don't know. I'm not sure. And then you start going into that cycle of unbelief. You get yourself torn down. In Luke 24, remember Jesus said to them, "Why reason you among yourselves?" Because he was walking with those two on the road to Emmaus, and they were reasoning. Why reason you? Why are you doubting? When we look back over in Luke 24, we see again how he dealt with the instability, because this was happening right here, right before their eyes. Or better to say before our eyes, Luke 24. Let's see, we pick up in verse 17, or verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk? Are you sad?" And so he's dealing with that thing. And then you get down to verse 25 and you see, he said unto them, now he's dealing with this unbelief. "O fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses. Now he's correcting them. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. And you read on through that and you see that they begin to come, light begin to come back to them because he spoke to them. And that God wants to do the same thing to us. He dealt with the instability. He told them, you know, one time he said to them, when the temple will be destroyed, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. They didn't know he was. He said, they're going to do that. He was talking about the temple of his body. They were looking at the physical temple. But he was talking about his body. They didn't understand that till later. So Jesus corrected their unbelief. And you know what he's doing? He's trying to say something to us. Because are we stable? Or are we unstable? Is there instability working in our lives? I mean, in the tribes of the Living Word Assembly? Is there? I suspect so. And I'm suspicious of it. Doesn't mean it's so, though, but it means it's something we got to do. But Jesus corrected their unbelief. But you see, the whole reason they didn't get into the land, folks, was because of faith. Hebrews chapter 4. Why didn't they get into the land? There's an answer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should come short of it. Do you want to come short of any promise? No, I don't. For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So there's the problem, not mixed in faith. So they didn't incorporate faith with it. They just, you know, let their reasoning take over and everything else. And so when you go back to Romans 4, you see the one thing that's very important in verse 21. Romans 4, 21. And being fully persuaded, what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Is God able to perform what he says, to give that kind of assurance to us? Yes, he is. So this is something that's important to us. And you know, it's one thing, it's a difference in knowing about something and knowing something. It's a difference in knowing about somebody and knowing the individual. And it's a difference in knowing about Jesus and knowing him personally. And the same thing is true for us right now today. There's a difference between the two. You can't be unstable unless you know what you believe in the truth and you're thoroughly convinced of it. Hebrews 11:13 sets a pattern for us. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them or convinced of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And so there's the pattern. I mean, they... They saw them afar off. They persuaded of them. They embraced them. They confessed them. And they continued on their journey. And so when you give place to staggering, you begin to become unstable. When you give place to the instability, when you give place to the circumstances, when you give place to your what you see, what you feel. Now that's where we live all the time. We know we have to go through that every day of our life. We allow our feelings to control us. We smell food. We look at the road when we drive down it. We look at the circumstance. We try to judge the traffic. Somebody pulling out from a particular place. We try to discern if they're going to be in our way. We try to make decisions. We do that all the time. And we bring this over until when it comes to something about a promise, we try to figure it out again. We're trying to use our mind rather than use our hearts and just say, it's settled. It's settled. It's done. It's accomplished. So when you give place to that, and you start reasoning, you get yourself into it. Because there's no question about the integrity of God. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? Has he not spoken it? Will he not bring it to pass? I mean, is God true to his word? Is integrity good enough for you? I mean, what else could you want more than that? I mean, God can't lie. He authored the promises. He can't go back on them. He won't do that. He's made a covenant. It's sure. It's certain. God is unchanging. We're changing. Everything around us changed. But God is unchanging. He's immutable. And he's given us his word. And so God is truth. He can't lie. So is there any reason for man to really stagger or to be unstable when it comes to God's promises? I'm asking you a question. Then are you? Then if you are, what are you going to do about it? You better go back and get some things settled in your heart. Go back to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Because if you're going to be unstable, you're going to fail. And you don't want to do that, I know. But God wants us to be successful, like Joshua 1 says. And he tells us, he gives us a formula for success in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, doesn't he? By meditating in the word day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that's written there, that you might have success and that you might be prosperous in your way. So God wants us to be successful. God wants us to be prosperous. He's not against it. He's against the greed. God's not against prosperity, folks. He's not against success. And if it's not working for you, it's not because, you know, of God, folks. It's because of something down here in your heart. Like it said about the Israelites, they did not set their heart steadfast, sure. And their heart was not right with God. And if your heart's not right with God, then you're in trouble. And I can't do nothing for you but tell you to go look at Romans 10:17 and figure it out. Because once you start getting faith into your life, you begin to change. It begins to set you in a course and a journey and a direction, a pathway that will always lead you and guide you throughout the rest of your life. Once you set this standard in your life and it becomes something that you live by, it's something that guides you and directs you like a light for the rest of your life. And like Proverbs 4 and verse 18 says, you know, that the path of the righteous is like a bright light, a burning light. Gets brighter and brighter until the full day. And I believe our light will get fuller because God wants it to. So we start off the question, are you stable or unstable? There's instability in your life. If there is, you need to deal with it. And the only way to deal with it is go back to what the Word says. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we thank you for your Word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for challenging us, exhorting us. We thank you, Lord, for dealing with our hearts and pointing us in the right direction and, Lord, causing us to be a stable people that wholly follow you. Because, again, you said that you're looking for a heart that is fully committed to you, wholly following you, wholly dedicated to you, that you might show yourself strong on their behalf. And Lord, we desire that more than anything, that our hearts would be like that, that we know, Lord God, that you would be for us and not against us. And we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your patience and your long suffering. And we pray that you would continue to guide us and to deal with us as your people in these days in which we live, in Jesus' name.